In Mark chapter 10, verse 8 and 9, Jesus talks about marriage. And there in that passage, Mark 10, verse 8 and 9, Jesus says this. He says, "And the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh." And then he says this, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." This morning I'm going to begin a series with you, and we'll look at these over the next 7 weeks, focusing on different aspects of marriage. What God has joined together, what God has brought about as an institution. And just let me say up front, I understand marriage is very personal, but it's also very public, all right? It's very intimate, but it's also very out there for everyone to see, right? Your marriage is on display. So let me just say up front, every single one of us at some point in this series is going to become convicted, all right, of what the Bible says, because all of us are, even those of us who aren't married, but those of us who are in marriage, we're all sinners, and there's no perfect marriage, and there's no one who has that perfect view, okay? We're all going to be challenged by the Word of God. So I just want to say that up front. Again, as I prayed just a moment ago, where we are lacking in our understanding of marriage, where our understanding doesn't coincide with the Bible's understanding, then we've got to be willing to move toward that. Right, we're going through these things again redemptively, that we might take what God has given us and what we have sort of messed up. Right? Can I just say I've messed it up too? Right? That where we've messed it up, and to move toward what God's idea for this thing is all about. He has blessed us. He has graced us with the gift of marriage. But as I look around, surely you would agree with me that marriage is under attack. Amen. It is. Why wouldn't Satan attack that, right? I mean, that's like the foundational building block for the society, for church. I mean, it's right there. It's so important to every aspect of our life. And so it's like enemy number one of Satan. And he's going to attack it. It's under attack. I mean, there's just so much going on in our culture right now that has to do with this. Related to marriage and family, it seems like things are changing and it's happening so rapidly. Some of the things that some of you are seeing today, I mean, you're thinking, how did we ever get there? Because it's so different from how you grew up. So different. But it's rapidly, I mean, just in like that, things are changing. I've had a burden to preach about marriage for about 8 months now, ever since this past June when the Supreme Court made their decision, when it handed down its decision on homosexual marriage. You know, my heart has been especially breaking, but it's not breaking for the reason that you might expect. My heart is breaking because of this church. Listen to me. We have taken marriage and we have downplayed it. We've taken marriage and we've messed it up, right? We get all fired up about other people who are trying to change marriage and all those things. We see this revolution going out there. But the truth of the matter is that we ourselves need a revitalization of marriage. We ourselves need a fresh view, a fresh commitment, a longing for a godly marriage that honors God. Guys, we see it. It's a moral revolution is what it is. It's a moral revolution. Taking what the Bible says is morally wrong and saying that it's morally right. It's a marriage revolution that we see. Of course, it has begun with homosexual marriage, men marrying men, women marrying women. That's begun to gain ground nationwide. I think there's something like 33 states at this point that have banned homosexual marriage. And there are 17 states that have approved it either by judicial fiat, where the judge just said, this is law. Or there have been some states where the people have actually passed it themselves. Or there's been a few other states where their state legislature has passed it. But nevertheless, there are about 17 states that allow same-sex marriage. But every day, it seems, that number keeps growing. Every day. I mean, there are court cases all over the United States of America right now challenging. I know there's one in Kentucky. There's probably one here in Tennessee. I know there's one in Oklahoma because they just found out that the ban of same-sex marriage in Oklahoma, a judge just said, is unconstitutional in Oklahoma. It's coming, guys. It's coming. So the number of states that allow this, it's rising every month. And every person who is a same-sex marriage advocate, they're just hoping that it'll hurry up and get to the Supreme Court so we don't have to go state by state by state, and the Supreme Court will just say, like they did with abortion, it's legal. That's what they're hoping. That's what they're hoping for. And now, banning polygamous marriage has been ruled unconstitutional in the state of Utah. Did y'all know that? The state of Utah said it's unconstitutional to ban a person from marrying more than one wife. A judge just did that just last month. Just last month. And so it's not actually legal yet, but it's moving toward legality. It's moving that direction. And is anybody surprised that it was Utah that did that? But guys, it's not just Mormons. It's Muslims. It's all those folks, right? And I'm sure there are some others along the way who think it's a pretty good idea. So church, we know where it all began. But where will it end? We don't know, do we? We have no clue where this thing's going to end. And we can't know that. God knows. We can't know. But the question's not is where will this end? The question is, what are we going to do about it? I mean, I know that we have a voice and we have voting power and all those things, but guess what? We have more power and influence in the culture than just our voting powers. We are salt and light, y'all. We are the representation of what God has called us to be. Let me tell you, let me promise you this. You can vote, but your life has to shine it out. Our marriages have to be full of life and full of godliness and all the things that go along with that. We who live under the authority of the Bible and love Jesus as Christ, as Savior, as Lord, what are we going to do about it? As some are pushing for all of these new types of marriages, this marriage revolution, we who are Jesus's must begin a marriage revitalization. I believe that with all my heart. But again, let's be honest, as I said a moment ago. Let's be honest. We get all fired up over homosexual marriage and polygamy and all the things that come along with that. But have we esteemed marriage ourselves like it should be? No way. No way. Divorce, adultery are prevalent. Many are delaying marriage for years and years, and it's becoming increasingly common for couples to just never marry and instead just cohabitate. Just cohabitate. And for those that do marry, how often does a marriage become the object of jokes, of derision, of being made fun of complaining about? Many of us who are worried about marriage changing, well, we're not too thrilled with marriage as it is anyway, right? If we really looked at our hearts, we need a marriage revitalization. And you see that when we turn to the Bible. Here's what we find when we see what does God think of marriage? I believe we find it in the Bible when we turn to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 here. Here's the point that I want to preach and share with you this morning. Marriage is a gift created by God and given to a man and a woman for their good and humanity's. It's a gift. And it's not just man's idea. Right, there are those who would have us to believe, the sociologist or the biologist, who would have us to believe that it's just developed over time, just that people thought, hey, this is a good idea and it really used to work a long time ago, but we're not sure it works anymore. And maybe it's just a part of evolutionary getting things going, evolutionary theory and all that stuff. No, man. No way. This is from God, created by God. It's a gift. Created by God and given to one man and one woman for their good and humanity's. That's what we'll talk about over the coming weeks. What is the good? What are the benefits of marriage? What should marriage be about? Why did God create this thing and give it to us? Marriage is God's idea. It's His idea. Right? It's His plan for humanity in general, but especially for Christians. Especially. right? Even if every state in the union, even if every state says same-sex marriage is okay, polygamous marriage is okay, even if every state in the union then comes along and says and goes even further with some sort of other debauchery, marrying your dog, I mean, it's not that far-fetched. There are people who are advocating for things like that. You can already leave your entire inheritance to your dog. Why not marry your dog? There will be people who will do that, who will say that. We who are the church, we've got to stand, though, on the Word of God. We've got to stand on the Word of God and follow Jesus, who leads us to the truth that marriage is the union between one man and one woman until death do they part. We can't veer to the left. We can't veer to the right. We must stand our ground so that God is honored. Marriage is a gift created by God and given to a man and a woman for their good and for humanity. For humanity's good. Let's look here at Genesis 1. Brother Tony read this a minute ago, but I want you to see this. The goodness of God in man and woman. Verse 26 here in chapter 1 says this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Guys, just notice here. I mean, we could go in there. I mean, that's a deep passage and there's all sorts of things here. But let's just get to the service, the big idea right here. Notice here that God created a man and a woman. That's so basic. That's so basic. He didn't create a man and multiple women. He didn't create a woman and multiple men. He didn't create two women. He didn't create two men. God could have done that, couldn't He? Right? God could have done any of those combinations. He could have done anything that He wanted to do. But God, in His goodness, created a man and a woman. And then He followed it up with that mandate that we see there in verse 28. Be fruitful and multiply. Guys, that necessitates a man and a woman. Men cannot reproduce with men. Women cannot reproduce with women. This is so basic. So basic. But the fact that our society is challenging this aspect of marriage, it proves how far as a society we have run from God and how far into moral insanity we have fallen. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Flip over there with me to Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 7. God tells us all about the big overview in chapter 1, and then He gets into the details in chapter 2. He goes back kind of like instant replay, just like today when the Seahawks play the 49ers, right? They're going to give you the big picture, and then there's going to come something. They're going to have to zoom in and really see, right? They're going to give you the instant replay up close, and that's what God does here in chapter 2. He goes back and shows us in detail what happened in chapter 1. Look at verse 7. Look what it says. It says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Skip down to verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Then man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Ladies and gentlemen, when you read that, your heart should flitter a little bit. Man, that's beautiful. That's mysterious. That's awesome. It absolutely is. Right here is the first wedding ceremony in the history of mankind. Just picture Father God walking his daughter Eve down the aisle to give away to Adam in marriage. Adam and Eve became one flesh. Again, that's beautiful. It's mysterious. But listen to me. On that very single aspect alone, all other forms of marriage fall short. On that one alone, they became one flesh. Homosexual marriage, polygamy, whatever else you want to put in there, falls short of that one flesh union. Two men can never become one flesh. Two women can never become one flesh. A man and multiple women can never become one flesh. They just become a conglomeration of one flesh unions. But even in those, the women who are supposed to be part of this union have no union together. There's no oneness in that. It's just a conglomeration, a big old grouping of unions. There's no one flesh union in that relationship. It's only possible, that one flesh union is only possible between a man and a woman. So there's no doubt that marriage is a gift created by God based upon the authority of God's Word. And it's been given to a man and to a woman for their good and for humanity's. And so like I said, over the next few weeks, that's where we're going to go. We're going to go there. We're going to talk about the purposes that God has in marriage, such as companionship, holiness, godly offspring, and glorifying God. Those are some of the things we'll look at. Friends, again, marriage was God's idea. So, how are you and I to live in light of that truth? I want to share with you this morning three things that we should avoid in light of this truth. What are three things that we should avoid when we think about marriage? First, since marriage was God's idea, don't redefine it. We don't have the right to redefine it. Marriage is God's. It was God's idea. It's His institution. He has laid forth for us the ideal, the parameters right here in Genesis. Marriage is a covenant joining of one man and one woman until death do they part. That's the very definition of marriage. To change any of the components to that, you no longer have marriage. You have something else. You have a union, but you don't have marriage. They call it marriage, but it's just not marriage, because the Bible, God Himself, has defined one man, one woman for us. Guys, we all know blessing follows obedience, doesn't it? Right? If we want to see our society thrive, if we want to see our families thrive, again, whatever happens in society, it'll happen, right? They'll vote in whatever they want to vote in, or the judges that we've elected and got into office through all the means that they're going to do what they're going to do. But what about us? What about us? Are we going to stand up on the authority of God's Word and be different, be peculiar than what the world says? Or are we just going to take on whatever the world says should be right? I'm particularly want to talk to the young folks as I say this. Because the older folks, I mean, they're set. I'm not worried about them. I'm worried about you young'uns. You young folks out here. Again, 30 and under. I mean, I'm going to include myself. Let's say 40 and under. Because it's our generation that's seeing this. And you young people particularly who are still in school, you're the ones they're aiming at. Because they think the old ones will someday die. But But it's these young ones that we've got to reach so that then everything will just go as we want. Guys, listen to me. You got to stand on God's word. If you call yourself a Christian, you have to stand on God's word. That's where blessing is found. It's found in obedience to God. And if you want to see your family thrive, then you shape your family and live your life as a family based upon God's standards. And when we go outside of those standards, the barriers, the boundaries that God has constructed for us, we get into a whole mess of trouble and a whole world of hurt. God has defined marriage for us already. We don't have to define it. We don't have to. What God has defined, let no man redefine. That's a good way of putting it. But secondly, this morning, I want you to think about this. Since marriage was God's idea, first I said don't redefine it, but second, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Now it's true, again, you know, the vast majority of folks, they're going to marry at some point in their lives. But you know what? That number's shrinking. Barely half the adults in today's America are married. Research tells us that marriage, the rate of marriage has steadily declined since the 1970s. Less and less people are getting married. Part of that statistic that has to do with young people who are just putting off marriage until they're almost 30 years old. Did you know that's the average age now? Almost of men and women the first time they marry. For women, it's age 27, according to a study done last year. According to a study last year, the average age for a woman to marry for the first time is 27. Christy's mom and dad got married when she was 14, right? You know, that was just a generation ago, and it wasn't that uncommon for a teenager to marry. But now, here in 2013, the average age is 27 for men and 29 for men. 27 for women, 29 for men. Let me just throw out a question for you to chew on. I want you all to chew on this. You got to think about these things. Do you think that putting off marriage until you're almost 30 is God's plan for men and women, given the way that He has designed men and women, right? Given our development, given our hormonal urges, given our biological clocks. Now just think about that. The way God has designed us and those urges and all of that. God has called us to be celibate until marriage. And then we're asking or sort of expecting as a culture for people to wait to way after college, almost until they're 30, to marry. Most likely they're going to fall short of God's glory and not be celibate. We're putting it off. We're pushing it. Have we ever stopped to think, what would God have me? When would God have me to get married? Have we ever asked that? I mean, do we ever think about it in that way? Maybe you do. Again, I understand there are men and women here in this very congregation who would love to get married right now. You would get married right now if God would just give you somebody to marry. So I'm not talking about that person. I'm challenging the person who has the mindset, I'm going to intentionally put off marriage. That's who I want to challenge this morning. There was a report that came out last year called Not Yet. The benefits and costs of delayed marriage in America. And listen to what it said. I think this is really good for us to think on. Here's what it said. It said, young adults are taking longer to finish their education and stabilize their work lives. Culturally, young adults have increasingly come to see marriage as a capstone rather than a cornerstone. That is, something they do after they have all their ducks in a row rather than a foundation for launching into adulthood and parenthood. Guys, I mean, as I look at that, I mean, the visual is very, very profound, very, very important. When you look at God's Word, is marriage supposed to be just a capstone to your life? The finishing aspect when you've got everything else in line? You've got the education, you've got the job, you've got the house, you've got everything, and now you just got to go find a woman to enjoy all that with. Or, when you look at the Scripture, do you see God saying that marriage is to be more of a cornerstone of your life? The foundational aspect of your life that launches you out into adulthood. Which one? I think the biblical answer is easy to see, but even we who are in the church, man, we're so influenced by our culture. So influenced. When it comes to marriage and family especially, we just sort of go along with the culture and rarely give any second thought to anything else. But let's be honest. Why is marriage being delayed? Is it really because they think I've got to get a job and education and all those things? Probably not. In fact, again, another study that was recently come out of Rutgers University, here's what they found. They found that marriage is being delayed because sex and marriage have been separated. Sex is no longer confined to marriage. They interviewed a bunch of men who were not yet married, and they asked the men, why are you not yet married? Why are you putting off marriage? And guess what their number one reason was? Their number one reason was that they could get sex without marriage more easily now than ever before in the past. Like my mamaw used to always say, why buy the cow when the milk is free? Guys, listen to me. God expects us. God, His ideal for us is that marriage and sex to be together. Again, that's why God stirs up those urges and those desires and all those things. And it doesn't happen when we're 30. It happens when we're younger. And it pushes us toward marriage. That's God's ideal for humanity. And so we who are Christians, we can't ignore marriage. It's God's plan for humanity. Now, yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible does say that some are gifted to be celibate. Some are gifted to be single their entire life. But you know what? I believe that's few and far between. Paul said, I wish that you were like me, who just lived singly and served God with every free moment that he had. But for the rest of us, for the vast majority of us, marriage is God's plan for us. We can't just ignore it. And finally this morning, since marriage was God's idea, don't mock it. Don't mock marriage. I was in the Dollar General store over in Watertown a couple months ago, and there was a guy in front of me, and he was checking out, and he just had a couple things that he could have just carried out himself. You know, so he didn't really need a bag, but the lady checking him out said, hey, sir, would you like a bag? He said, oh, no, I got one. I left her at home with the kids. It's what he said. And I'm thinking, if she was here, she'd put a bag over his head and punch him a whole bunch. Dear ones, we have to guard our hearts. We have to guard our mouths. We have to guard our lives when it comes to marriage, because we often mock it, don't we? We live our lives in such a way that says, marriage ain't that great. Right? When I was getting ready to marry Christy, the men, are you sure, man? Are you sure this is what you want to do? I mean, it's like the loss of freedom and all this stuff, the old ball and chain and all this stuff. I mean, it's over with. Hanging out with the guys, it's over with. It's time, men, we grow up. I don't care if you're 50. It's time to grow up. God's plan is marriage, and for you to love your wife and to raise children and to make a difference in society for the glory of God. That's God's plan for your life. Yet we often mock it. Why? Because it's so easy for us to mock it, because it goes against our flesh. Think about marriage for just a moment. It calls for commitment. It calls for sacrifice. It calls for service. It calls for patience. It calls for a whole host of things that don't come naturally easy to Ben Simpson. And I would suspect it doesn't come easily for you either. But there's a watching world out there to see if you and I will be salt and light through our marriages. There are children watching, and they're saying, what do they think about marriage? Because they're forming their viewpoints right now. There are grandchildren watching you, Granny and Papaw, to see what do you think about marriage. And they're making plans right now based, even as young as 4 and 5 years old, what are they going to do someday? So what are you communicating? What are you passing on to the younger generation? Church, listen to me this morning. Marriage is precious to God. It's precious to God. In fact, think about this. This is how precious marriage is to God. The Bible says that the relationship that Jesus has with the church is like a marriage. He's our groom and we're the bride. So we dare not mock it. We dare not mock it. Again, what do we need? Church, we need a marriage revitalization. That's what we need. That's what I need. That's what you need. Again, I don't know what the world's going to do, but I know what the church needs to do. I know what we as followers of Christ need to do. So here's my prayer for us. May we strive for marriage revitalization to stop the marriage revolution. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me. Why? Because marriage is God's gift. It's a gift created by God and given to a man and a woman for their good. It's a gift. It's a gift. And may you enjoy it.